Well, it's good to see everybody. I think it's good for all of us to be here together. Summer's not over, but with the different projects, the different camps that people have been involved with, I don't know if you want to call having a baby a summer project, but there's been babies, there's been a lot of things. Having a baby, that's not wrapped up, but some of the summertime is wrapping up, and we need to keep reflecting on the good things that we've had, or even reflecting on the challenges, and continue to grow and think about who we are and what we're going to do and what we need to keep on doing. I've been reading through the Gospel of Luke, looking for different sermons, and Jonathan did a series of sermons on Luke, I think a year ago, and so when it came time when I do my summer series on sermons on Jesus, I don't usually use Luke to go through, so I thought, well, I need to do that this time, and I realized that he had done that fairly recently, but I think that he and I, I almost said we read the Bible differently. I think he and I pull sermons out in different ways. And so that it hasn't been much of an overlap. But I do want to talk about Jesus teaching about prayer. In Luke chapter 11, the disciples ask him to be taught how to pray. And what we find in Luke's version of this story here is something that I've noticed in some other things. In Luke 6, when we have a sermon that's similar to the Sermon on the Mount, we have this teaching how to pray. It's similar to the way Jesus taught the disciples how to pray in Matthew chapter 6, also in the Sermon on the Mount. That Luke includes some different ideas, or his focus is different. And in Matthew's recording, we really get a whole lot of ideas to pray about. So a lot of people call this the Lord's Prayer, or they call it the model prayer, because you can use it to model your own praying. What I see in Luke, and he does that as Luke records it, we're going to talk about that, but I think that Luke talks a lot about the idea of prayer itself, and while he lists, here are some things to pray about, he gets into a parable that is about prayer, and so he's giving us what our heart ought to be like, how we should approach prayer, why we should approach prayer, and so those are two different ideas, even though it's essentially it's the same story. And this goes back to a question that a young man I was studying with a number of years ago, we had done a lot of studies together. He was a good Christian. He was trying to learn as much as he could. And he came up with just the fabulous question, why does God want us to pray? I think everyone's kind of wondered about that one. Because the big point in his question, why does God want us to pray, is if God already knows what we need and want before we pray about it, and he also is only going to give what God's going to give, whether I'm praying for a red Ferrari and he's going to make the decision about whether or not I'm going to get the red Ferrari. He's going to do his own will. I can't out-pray him and win. If God already knows and God's going to do, then we have that wonderful philosophical question, why? Why does God, he wasn't saying why bother, because he's going to do what God wanted him to do, but he was just wondering why. I love that question. I like it a lot. Oh, there's the question. I like that question a lot. It's a great place to start. And I think one of the big reasons why it's a great place to start is because the question is wrong. It's not wrong to ask the question, but the question doesn't include everything. And so there's nothing wrong with the asking, but it's kind of like asking, why is there blue? What do you have against blue? I don't have anything against blue, but why is there blue? And so trying to answer, we need to, there's all these broader things that we need to think about. So we're going to get to that, but I want to open just with the first four verses here and read about the disciples asking about prayer. Chapter 11, verses 1 through 4. Now Jesus was praying in a certain place, and when he finished, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray as John taught his disciples. And he said to them, when you pray, say, Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we ourselves forgive everyone who is indebted to us, and lead us not into temptation. This is one of the hardest passages to read aloud if you've memorized the Matthew 6 version. Let's just be honest with you here. Most of us memorize Matthew's recording of this prayer. It's longer, has more ideas. And so reading it aloud, I often trip up. I managed to get through it okay. We have here, Jesus is the one who is praying, and they respond to that. When he had finished, a disciple said, "Teach us." And it is teach us like John, so there is a reference to another person, but they see Jesus pray, and they get, or he gets, excited to do and excited to learn. Now, the word disciple basically means a following learner. A disciple is someone who follows along with the teacher, and they learn with that teacher. They follow where the person literally goes, but they also follow what the person does, and they learn from that person. So when we look at Jesus praying on a hill, the logical thing for a disciple to do is, I want to do that. I want to be taught about that. So he's asking that question, will you teach us how to do this? We want to learn from the best. If you want help changing your transmission, I'm not the guy to ask, right? If you want to learn how to pray, you might not want to go down to the transmission shop. Maybe you want to find the Lord who is walking around, and he can teach you the right way to pray. They might have some good ideas down there, but go to the good teacher to learn the good things. And so Jesus says, when you pray, say, and he starts listing out great ideas. Hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, give us each day our daily bread, forgive us our sins, for we ourselves forgive, and lead us not into temptation. And so we have these different kinds of ideas that we can pray about. Talking about the holiness of the great God, it's a good place to start by putting God way up high, and we're not putting ourselves down. We just are down here. But when we say that aloud, we are reminding ourselves of who and what we are, and we are praying for his kingdom to come, his will, his desire, his plan, not my thoughts, not my plan. Even Jesus prayed this, yet not but my will, but thy will be done. And so we are putting God's desires and ideas in front of our own because we have placed God up high, knowing exactly where we are. And then we can pray about the needs that we have in life. He has this great line, give us this day our daily bread. And there's an interesting qualifier there. The word daily, is it because I expect him to just keep handing it out? Or is it, I know that every day I can get what I need from God? You know, maybe it's don't pray for the red Ferrari, pray for the transportation to get to work. You know, that kind of a reframing of things. So we can ask for any physical need, is what this is saying. But it also teaches us how to qualify so that we don't just ask for any physical need. But then it's also the great important idea about spiritual needs. Forgive us. It's interesting that he put bread in front of forgiveness. We need both. But we can live without food. But we can't live without forgiveness. And so it's interesting the way that Jesus puts this in this order. He says, forgive us, for we ourselves forgive. Now the last two lines, I don't want us to get too over distraught or overthink this. If it says, forgive us, for we ourselves forgive, that word for in the for we ourselves, it's not bartering. We don't have to think, oh, I'll forgive somebody three times, God, because I did three sins. We're not working with that. Dear God, please forgive me. I'm doing everything. I'm working at that forgiveness as well. Lead us not into temptation. Why would God ever lead us into temptation? Don't let this one line that Jesus says in a prayer that's a pretty poetic expression of how to speak to God change your entire view of what God does or does not do. This one line doesn't overturn everything else in the Bible. The point is, lead us not into temptation, because we lead ourselves into mess. We want your grace to lead us. Don't lead us into trouble. Lead us into good. Sometimes we can overthink things and just make a mess of ourselves. Jesus is just showing us how to pray. Have you ever noticed that it can feel a little bit demanding? Give me this day my daily bread. Wow, no please, no nothing. He is giving us a concept here. But when you read through the prayers of the Bible, they don't use the word please. Those are customary ideas. That's the kindness that we have in the custom of our language. And I think it's wonderful. Use it. And if you want to use it with God, by all means. But there is this interesting idea. Start reading through the Psalms, and the Psalms say over and over again, you have heard me. Answer me, you have heard me. There's this massive trust that we know God does hear, and he does answer. And so we throw these things out. God, give me bread. And we're not, you know, banging the table. We're just saying, God, where else am I going to get bread? Please, or wait, take the word please out. Give me bread. See, I can't even say it without the word please. So we get all these ideas about how we can pray. And I think, I've even heard them here, we've heard sermons which really stretched out this slide. We're going to go past that. We've thought about, these are ideas that we can talk about and think about. And I really want to focus on that we need to be like the disciples here, eager and excited to do this. I think this is the picture of Jesus showing up and they're laying down, they've got the palm fronds and they're laying down their cloaks because they're excited to welcome Jesus. The one guy in the back is either cutting another palm frond or they're shoving Zacchaeus in to get two stories in one picture. I haven't quite figured that out. But these are excited disciples, and they are ready to get their cloaks dirty for Jesus. They're ready to sacrifice themselves for Jesus. And this is the excitement that we need to have about prayer. We need to figure out how to develop our prayer. And you individually, not y'all collectively, you need to do this. Seriously, you do. How many sermons on prayer is it going to take before you change the way you pray? I think you know everything you need to know. I know that I know everything I need to know, and that's not me being boastful. It's me saying, I know how to pray better. I need to step up to the plate and do this. We need to take it really seriously. And so, we've got that great chart of different things to pray about. Do a prayer and say a different part. All of those parts in your prayer. It won't take that long. Or split it up into 7 or 6 or however many separate prayers and pray about the one idea and then come back a little bit later in the day and pray about that next idea. These are different ways that you can pray in order to take it seriously. Because that's what we need to do. We need to combine our enthusiasm with Jesus' example. But if we don't have any enthusiasm, then we need to look into seeing what's wrong. How can we be more engaged in prayer? But we also have to combine enthusiasm, like it said in verse 1, teach us to pray, with the example in verses 2 through 4. Number 1, Jesus did pray, verse 1. And number 2, he told us how to pray. Because an enthusiastic but self-focused prayer avails very little. And a heartless, repetitive prayer even less. And so we need to think about the way that Jesus taught about prayer and copy that and actually get up and do that. But that doesn't answer the question that Brandon asked me so many years ago. So why are we doing it? Well, this is how you pray. Okay, good. Let me learn those. I'll learn how to pray that way. I'll do those sorts of things. You need to have enthusiasm. Okay, I will enthusiastically pray about this. You need to follow example. I will follow the example. Why does God want us to ask him for stuff when he already knows what we need and he's going to give us what we need, not necessarily what we want? Why does he want us to ask him in prayer? And the big thing to me is there must be more to prayer than asking. In the different categories, hallowed be your name is not a request. Your kingdom come, that's kind of a request. It's more of an acknowledgement, God, do what you're going to do. It's not all of that was an asking or a petition. Petition is a fancy word for a prayer of asking for something. So the next thing that Jesus gives us is a prayer parable. And I love this parable. There's two. Another one shows up a little bit later in Luke. And I think that this is where Luke helps us to understand not what to pray about, but why on earth are we praying? And I think the big answer is because we're on earth. Verse 5, and he said to them, which of you who has a friend will go to him at midnight and say to him, friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine has arrived on a journey, and I have nothing to set before him. And he will answer from within, don't bother me, the door is now shut, my children are in bed. I cannot get up and give you anything. I tell you, though, he will not get up and give him anything because he's his friend. He will because of his impudence, and he'll rise and give him whatever he needs. And I tell you, ask and it will be given you. And he continues on. I love this story. You've got a buddy. Let's say it's somebody who recently had a baby. And around 2 in the morning, right when they finally got baby asleep, you're banging on the door saying, I need a sandwich. A friend of mine just showed up. Jesus says, it doesn't matter how good your friend is. He's never going to help you out. That's terrible. What are you doing? But then the funniest part of the story is why the guy will answer the petition. In verse 8, yet because of his impudence, he will rise and give him whatever he needs. I don't know if it matters what the Greek word is, but it's shamelessness, impudence, importunity. These are fabulous old words. Jesus is telling you, you need to behave shamelessly. Let's put it in the broad context. Again, like I said earlier, don't throw out what the rest of the Bible says about shame and what we need to do. But he says, in this parable, when you go to God, you need to be, in some way, let's be very careful here, shameless. You need to speak to God with the impudence. And I don't think this is just demanding, God, give me my red Ferrari. I think it's the continued begging and reaching out to God. If you turn a few pages over, we get nearly the same parable. And I haven't ever taken the time to compare the difference between Luke 18 and Luke 11 in these two parables. That can be a homework assignment for you. But in Luke 18, 1 through 8, we have the persistent, not the shameless, but the persistent widow. And she is bugging this judge. This is one of the four funniest stories Jesus ever tells. He says there in verse 4, while he refused, but afterwards this judge said to himself, though I neither fear God nor respect man, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will give her justice so that she will not beat me down by her continual coming. I love that Jesus includes the opening line, though I don't fear God or respect man, like, though I am the worst human being that ever lived, I just love the way he tells that story. This lady's even worse than me. She's driving me nuts. I don't care anything about justice. I don't care about what's right, but I'm going to give her what she needs because she's bugging me. And you put these two parables together, and we don't think that God is an annoyed friend in a house at night. We don't think of God as the worst judge who ever walked the planet. But we need to approach God with this massive desire that we are going to ask. These are funny little parables that Jesus gives us. I don't think they're telling us that God's bad. I don't think it's telling us that we need to be bad, but I think he's telling us that we need to behave in a way that might feel a little bit awkward. Do you trust Jesus? He is telling you, you need to be persistent. Let's use the ugly word. You need to be almost shameless. You need to be impudent. You need to pray that way, because God is telling you to. If not, you are allowed to. God is telling us to do this. Do you believe him? Now, I went to church with a guy in Georgia, and he was an older guy, and he was talking about something. I was buying a car from him, and he was just going on, and he had thoughts and big ideas, and he did stuff. But somehow he got into the topic of trust and prayer. And he told me about how he has so much trust in God. He knows that God can do the right thing and God will always do the right thing. And he knows that God hears his prayer. And so he was very clearly telling me that if there's something he needs, if it's the daily bread or whatever it is, that he prays the one time knowing that God hears and God does. And that's this demonstration of his trust. And I'm 17. I'm just trying to buy a car. And I didn't answer his absolute foolishness. Because even as a teenager, I knew, but that's not the way God talks about prayer or even trust. It is a demonstration of trust in someone else that if you ask only one time, you can confidently know that they're going to do it. But what does Jesus say? He doesn't say, ask one time. He very specifically tells us we need to do something differently. We need to go against what feels normal. Not as I think. This is, I think, a great way to demonstrate my love and trust of God. I'm going to pray about this one time. It's not a bad idea. But it's wrong if Jesus gives us the example, near on the command, to be persistent in prayer. That's what Jesus tells us to do. And even if I think it is a great demonstration of trust and loyalty to God, I'm pretty sure a greater example of my trust and my loyalty to God is doing something that feels weird to me because God told me to do it. I got to change my mind about that. There's a lot of ideas in the Bible that's this way. I was talking to someone earlier this week about why do we sing without musical instruments. Well, God talked about singing, and there's a lot of ideas and thoughts, but I'm going to really devote myself to the material that God has given me, and that's the way I'm going to behave. Why aren't we persistent in prayer? It might be kind of that feeling of, I feel like I need to stick the word please into everything I ask from God, and don't stop doing that if that's the way you want to pray. I don't feel very courteous. I don't feel very polite or kind. God is so big. I don't want to bother him. Well, get over yourself. Jesus says to do that. And if you have a misunderstanding and an improper view of what bothers God, you need to learn better. I don't think it's very evil to think that way, but it's not the right way to live. Maybe you're not persistent in prayer because you don't care. Maybe you don't think he's the one who's going to help. Maybe you don't think about who you are in relation to God. Persistently going to God will do what? Well, here's where Dan is inventing ideas. I don't know for sure why Jesus says you need to impudently, shamelessly, persistently speak to God. But here are some of the ideas that I have about it. You're going to get more than the daily bread. You're asking for ABC, and he knows the rest of the alphabet, and he's just going to unload it all. Because he's going to be able to give more than we can ask for. I think it says that in Ephesians. When you consistently and persistently and annoyingly read the same little board book to your little kid, because that's the only one they want to hear, every time you read that book with your child, you are connecting with your child. And let's be honest, how much of a connection is a one board book reading? It's thin, That's pretty thin. But if you've read that book 1,000 times and you start roping those ties and those connections together, you have something tremendous. Every time you speak to God, this prayer wasn't that big. It was just I was in traffic and I needed some help with my patients, and it was like a half a second of a prayer, only 30 seconds worth of a prayer. Every time you do that, no matter how thin that thread feels, it is a connection with God. And it is reminding you every time you go to God, give me my daily bread, because here I need daily bread. I wish I could have the bread of life. I wish I could have the water of life. I wish I never had to come back to this well to draw water again. And when we reach out to God persistently over and over again, I think that's going to help us remember that this ain't our home, that we are supposed to be somewhere else. I don't know if that's what God's thoughts are, but those are some of the things that I think are demonstrated in that. He said, I tell you, though in verse 8, though he will not get up and give him anything because he's his friend, yet because of his impudence, he will rise and give him whatever he needs. And I tell you, verse 9, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks it will be opened. This is what he tells us to do. We've all heard these lines before. We sing them a bunch. Seek ye first. Are they commands? Do you actually believe Jesus? This is to me what Luke's story and teaching about prayer is. It's a challenge to each of us as individuals. Do I believe Jesus when he tells me this about my asking and seeking and knocking? because he's made some promises here. And I know in my experiences, not every door that I wanted open before me was opened. Maybe that was the door that I wanted opened. But we need to think about this and consider. And you need to answer that for yourself. There's nothing I can say that's going to help you out with this. If you don't think these are commands that you need to worry about, I mean, I can pound things, but it won't make any difference in our hearts. You need to think about this for yourself. What does Jesus want you to ask and seek and knock for? What does Jesus promise to give you? If you ask, you will receive. What is he promising to give you? I don't know what the answer is. I'm pretty sure it's not the red Ferrari. But I don't know. I don't know what is included in the great broad spread of what God is willing to give. Or maybe it's a much narrower field than I anticipated. I don't know what the answer is. But we need to take the time as individuals and think about these things. God gives more grace. That's an important line to think about and to remember. Oh, I forgot to click that one. Fancy boxes flying out. These are more than truisms, right? Ask and you'll receive is not just a funny little t-shirt. This is coming from the Son of God. If anyone lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting, for the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that's driven and tossed by the wind. This becomes the way we live with prayer. This becomes the way we behave with prayer. James 1, 5, and 6 talks about the promise and that the promise is confirmed in here. We get what we are asking for. But there's a great connection made to our heart. There is a way with which we pray, and it's not saying the literal right words or repeating it the literal number of times. It is this faith idea. And so it is connecting the esoteric concept of, I can't quite put my finger on faith, with the literal practice of what we do. And that's why, in my mind, prayer is like a faith machine. It's not guaranteed, but when you pray, you build faith. Because faith, now listen very clearly here, I don't want to make mistakes. Faith can feel mystical. I believe in a God. Well, where is he? Well, you can't see him. You know, you just kind of have to trust he's there. That's a mystical, that's a spiritual thing to the people of this world. Oh, that's just mystery. That's myth. That's mystical. I can't believe that. Okay, that's how people feel. But sometimes faith can feel that way because it has no sensory. I'm not saying it's nonsense. I'm saying it is not connected to sense. You don't taste faith, you don't hear faith, you don't feel faith. You can't measure faith. It's outside what we do in that way. But when we pray, we are breathing. We might be doing something with our hands. There is often posture. You don't have to do this, but you are breathing and you are thinking. And even if you have a prayer you recite, that can be okay. But you are working through these mechanical processes that help you get a better grip on faith, which is by no means mechanical and by no means physical. Prayer is an amazing thing. And I'm not saying that if you pray 100 times today, you're going to be 100 times faithier. That's not the way any of this ever works. But prayer is a way to get our physical bodies active in faith, at least connected to faith. And I think that that's really powerful and beautiful. I think that's a very helpful thing. I mean, even in Romans 8, 26, when it talks about how the Spirit helps us in our weakness, he says the things that we can't say. Well, that's kind of, what does that mean? That's a little mysterious. Yeah. And when we physically pray, we are connected to things that feel mysterious, the things that are mysterious, the things that are spiritual. They seem mysterious because we can't point to it on a piece of paper. Mysterious doesn't mean it's bad. But our prayer connects us to those things that are hard to connect to sometimes. And so Jesus challenges us and just expects us to follow in suit. Look how he ends this bit in 11 through 13. What father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will instead of a fish give him a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Now, if you're a little boy, a dad giving you a snake and a scorpion sounds awesome. But to the normal human being, that's the bad thing, right? Even evil dads, and no one's 100% always evil, even evil dads know how to do good. And evil people do good. Not a lot, maybe. But they know how to provide. Even if they don't want to, they know the right thing to do. If we down here aren't that great, and even we know what it means to hear and respond correctly, what do you think about God? Is that why you're not praying to him? Because you don't think he's going to be any better than an evil person down here? Do you trust God? That's what he's asking here. Don't you believe he'll give you food? Don't you believe he will be with you every step of the way if you pray every step of the way? I don't think that this message that he is speaking here are for non-believers or for the new believers. They're, if they're interested in God, both of them are going to be reaching out to God all the time. This is a message for people who come to church. This is a message for people who've prayed before. And he's saying, do you trust God? Don't you think he'll give you anything good? Only he gives the good. If there's something in this world that is good, he's the source. He's the only source of every good. He's a pretty good dad. We learn what love is because of his love for us, and he originated that love for us. And if we're going to love anything, then we have to love him, and we need to reach up to him in prayer. Don't you believe that if Jesus does a thing and read through the Bible and figure out in your mind just how often Jesus prayed and wonder to yourself, I wonder if I should do that too. Lord, teach us to pray. Do you believe Jesus when he opens his mouth and says something or when he does something? The next story, he heals somebody. In verse 15, the reaction is, oh, he cast out demons by Beelzebul. If you don't believe Jesus, that's what you're saying. Well, I mean, some people need to pray. But I'm Dan. And that just means I don't believe. I don't trust. And whatever Jesus says doesn't matter. It doesn't matter if persistent prayer is awkward or embarrassing or silly. The reality is every single one of us is awkward, embarrassing, and silly on our own. And prayer isn't going to make that worse. Prayer is going to make us better. Let's close by looking at Psalm 34. Psalm 34 is the one I wanted to do. 3 is shorter. I'm right on time, so I'll just go over. How does that sound? Psalm 3 mentions prayer in a nice way. Psalm 34 does very well, but also gives us a really good sense of this, just the beauty of God. So read Psalm 34 and the lesson will be yours. Psalm 34, starting in verse 1. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall be continually in my mouth. His praise shall be continually in my mouth, for my soul makes its boast in the Lord. Let the humble hear and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord, and he answered me, and delivered me from all my fears. Those who look to him are radiant, and their faces shall never be ashamed. The poor man cried, and the Lord heard him, and saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him and delivers them. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. Oh, fear the Lord, you his saints, for those who fear him have no lack. The young lions suffer want and hunger, but those who seek the Lord lack no good thing. Come, O children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. What man is there who desires life, who loves many days, that he may see good? Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit. Turn away from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. The eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous, and his ears toward their cry. The face of the Lord is against those who do evil, to cut off the memory of them from the earth. When the righteous cry for help, the Lord hears and delivers them out of all their troubles. The Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves the crushed in spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. He keeps all his bones, not one of them is broken. Affliction will slay the wicked, and those who hate righteousness will be condemned. The Lord redeems the life of his servants. None of those who take refuge in him will be condemned. There's absolute confidence in this psalm. There's absolute trust. And sometimes, by simply reading these words, you will get more confidence and you will get more trust. And you will get ideas about how to pray and what to pray about and what you need to be doing with your heart. My prayer in general is that all of us will do this, make this a part of who and what we are. That's what we need. If you have sins or you have stresses and anxieties, we want to pray with you and for you. If you need to be baptized, we have the waters ready for you as well. This is a great time to think about who you are and who God is and what you need in your life. If there's anyone here who needs prayer or help, why don't you come forward as we stand together and sing.